Oftentimes, Jason Krog will say a prayer of thanksgiving for all the people behind the scenes who do lots of stuff. I'm very thankful for Max tonight. I forgot I was supposed to lead singing until we had a flip that I was going to be preaching. And so Max, with 3 minutes noticed, prepared and did a great job. So thank you, Max. And all the people who do stuff behind the scenes and lots of work to be ready for all kinds of things. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. As John gets to the end of his gospel after presenting all these signs about Jesus, he gets to the end and says in verse 30 of John 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This has been in the past and should continue to be read as a theme statement for the book of John. And a lens by which, through which we should see this book. It's like a purpose statement that tells us this is what the book is all about. There are lots of things that Jesus has done, but these seven signs, he doesn't tell us how many, but you go through and count, there have been seven signs that Jesus has been done to show to us who Jesus is so that we might believe in him and actually have life in his name when we believe in him. But the question I want to consider with you for just a little bit before we really get into the meat of what we're going to talk about tonight is how should we understand this statement that John wants us to believe and have life in the name of Jesus? And what is the primary audience to whom John is writing? Why is he writing this gospel in this way? Meaning, like, what group needs this writing of the good news about Jesus? Now, in recent years, it has been taken as a sort of apologetic, meaning that what we need to do is we need to print this off en masse, the Gospel of John, and hand it to people who have never heard of Jesus or never really thought much about Jesus before. They've never had faith in Jesus or God whatsoever, but they should read this first so that they can come to believe in Jesus and have life in Jesus' name. In fact, this I had an experience of this in the last few months. One of the Chinese girls that I've been teaching at the study at the Platts home, her name is Lu Jin, and she came in after having a couple months of studying the Gospel of John. Unfortunately, she was completely confused after a couple months of studying the Gospel of John, but that's what this other church was doing with her, is they were reading the Gospel of John with her, and unfortunately, only confusing her more. And the idea of this is basically, see, Jesus did these seven miracles that are really awesome, and so you need to stop having zero faith in God and in Jesus and start having faith in God and in Jesus. But, and I will say, the Word of God is more powerful than any two double-edged sword. It's very powerful, and I believe that it did good work in Lujan's life, and it can do good work in anybody's life. But my curiosity of late, and the curiosity of others of late, has been, is this really the intention of the Holy Spirit? Is this really the intention of John when he writes this? Was he writing this crafting of the good news for people who have never heard about Jesus whatsoever for the first time, for them to pick this up and read it and have life in the name of Jesus? And if not, who is this for? And unfortunately, if we look at it just from that perspective, that this is for people who have never really heard or believed in Jesus before, and now they need to read this so they will believe, unfortunately, it has oftentimes been only used as an apologetic. Like, really, the rest of us mature Christians, we don't really need John, but, you know, certainly the people who have never heard of Jesus, they're the ones who need that easy gospel. When in reality, I imagine that the opposite is the truth. If we primarily read it in this way that says this is just for people who have zero faith and they need to come to have some sort of faith and see that Jesus is someone great and that he's from God, That's not really helpful because when we get to the Gospel of John, John has a pretty large focus on people who believed that Jesus was from God, yet Jesus turned them away. And so really the goal of the Gospel of John can't be to get people to see that Jesus is from God or that he's just someone great since you didn't believe it before, because Jesus is always turning away people in the Gospel of John who actually come to faith like that, who they believe Jesus is someone great, but Jesus gives them the wave, so to speak. And then there are a large group of people who see the miracles and they say, wow, this is something that's really awesome. But then they don't end up coming to the faith that Jesus wants them to come to. And he also either turns them away or they leave when Jesus calls them to greater levels of faith. To give you an example of this, just a little taste, turn back to John chapter 2. This is really interesting. John chapter 2. I'd never seen this before until a few years ago when I was in West Palm Beach and my brother was preaching through the Gospel of John. A really fun study, actually, to go through the whole book and see all these things. But in John chapter 2, in verses 23 through 25, we have an interesting thing happen when Jesus is in Jerusalem. Which, by the way, whenever Jesus is in Jerusalem, which most of this book takes place in Jerusalem, bad things always seem to happen. It says there, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, Jesus, or John is not writing about Jesus to get people to go from zero faith to having some faith that Jesus is someone greater for God. And the signs in John are not meant to cause people to go, a new miracle worker from God that we need to put our trust in so that he can do miracle working for us. And really, if you think about it, that makes sense. What's the first sign? Well, Jesus turns water to wine. I'm sorry, but if you're trying to impress people who do not believe in God to believe in God, turning water to wine, in my opinion, is not super exciting if that's what that sign is all about. See, he did something miraculous that is out of the ordinary. Great, it's out of the ordinary. I certainly can't turn water to wine, but it's not that exciting from that perspective. The signs in John really are not just about something miraculous happening. They are signs. They're something miraculous, but that points to something greater. They're filled with rich imagery when you look more closely at them. And they're filled with Old Testament allusions that are meant to cause us to have a deeper appreciation, not just that Jesus, of the fact that Jesus is from God, but a deeper appreciation of who Jesus really is and what that means for my faith. And here's what it doesn't mean for our faith, that I need to see that he's someone great. That's not what it means. It means something so much more with each sign. And sometime I hope maybe I can teach the Gospel of John and we can dig more into that, or I can maybe preach some lessons on that. But I want to consider this question with you then, after we consider that. Who would need a telling of the good news like that? Who would need a telling of the good news that would focus on these signs that are filled with rich imagery from the Old Testament that try to cause us to have a deeper appreciation for who Jesus really is? Who would need a telling of the good news like that? Well, in my opinion, and the opinion of many others who have studied the Gospel of John a lot more than me, it wouldn't be atheists, and it wouldn't be newcomers to the Bible, for they don't even understand or see these things. Try telling someone who's never heard of Jesus that when Jesus makes wine out of water, that's far better than the wine of the people at the feast, that really this is all about showing us that Jesus brings the better wine and that he brings the better blessings of God in comparison to the old covenant. That's going to go right over someone's head. But rather, this is for people who are sitting on the fence. People who know who Jesus is, but they don't really, they believe in him, but they don't really believe in him in a way that causes them to really have life in Jesus' name. Remember what John says at the end. I'm writing these, showing you these signs so that you'll believe and what? And have life in his name. This really, I would argue that the Gospel of John is written for people who are sitting on the fence like that. They have some sort of belief in Jesus, but they're sitting on the fence when it comes to him. Why would people be on the fence when it comes to Jesus? Why would they be on the fence? Well, Jesus addresses this a good amount in the Gospel of John, and there's numerous interactions. We're going to consider four of those interactions tonight. We want to look at these interactions that Jesus has with these people who the text seems to insinuate or even say directly that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus is not all about their faith, and he's not impressed by their faith at all. And we want to understand, well, why is it? What are these barriers to their faith? Why do they believe but not have real faith that really has life in the name of Jesus? And I think that we can learn a tremendous amount about what real faith is, what barriers to faith are, and how we can overcome them by looking at these people who claim to follow or at least believe in Jesus, but Jesus said, no way, that's not enough. So let's go ahead and look at this, starting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, look at John chapter 3, just the next paragraph from where we already were. John chapter 3 in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, oh, great job, good job. No, he didn't. Notice verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus here, he comes to Jesus at night in the dark, which is meant to tell us a little bit about about where Nicodemus is in his faith, if he's only willing to come to Jesus at night, not during the day when everybody else can see. But he comes to Jesus at night and he thinks he's pretty impressed with himself because he realizes, well, if someone can do these miracles, they must be a teacher from God. And Jesus is just so excited about that faith, right? But he's not. Jesus turns around to him and he says, well, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, what is the problem with Nicodemus's faith here? What's the problem with his faith? Well, for one, he thinks that all that is needed, or he thinks that it's pretty impressive that he just sees that Jesus is from God. But when he comes to Jesus at night, which really is not a great step of faith in Jesus. But what Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus is that he needs to be willing to be reborn of spirit and of water to see God's kingdom. But then he goes on in verses 16 through 21 to give us some help here. And there's that famous passage where Jesus says, you know, that God sent his only son into the world so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. But I want you to notice verse 19 here. Verse 19, Jesus says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here's the problem with Nicodemus's faith. One, he's too ashamed of Jesus. He thinks Jesus is someone great, but he's too ashamed of Jesus or of his faith in Jesus to come to him by day. But even more, the darkness is meant to represent how Nicodemus feels about himself. Really, he doesn't want even, not just other people to see him as he is, but he comes at night because he doesn't want Jesus to see who he is. He loves the darkness. Why is it that people love the darkness, Jesus says? It's because they're unwilling for their sins, for their deeds to be exposed, because they know that their works are evil. And they hate the light. They don't want their works to be exposed. People who come to Jesus at light are different than that. So here's the first thing we learn about a barrier to faith. There is a huge barrier to faith when we, A, are too afraid to come to Jesus at day and be seen having faith in Jesus. And there's a great barrier to faith, number two, when we aren't willing to be transformed and we aren't willing to come into the light so that our evil works will be exposed. How many people who say they have faith in the name of Jesus are unwilling to come to the light so that their works can be exposed? How many people who say that they love Jesus and that they believe in Jesus actually don't want to change really at all because they love their evil works and they want to protect them and they want to hold on to them? Is anyone here in that boat? I think that's something that's important to keep asking of ourselves. Are we afraid of our sins being exposed, and so we're refusing to come to the light, refusing to let our sin be exposed? If so, that's a sign that we really don't have the faith that Jesus is looking for, at least not yet. And really, it's a sign that we love our sin and we love the darkness more than we love Jesus and more than we love the light, because we're too afraid of what's going to happen when our sin is exposed. And so the message to Nicodemus, you have to be completely reborn. You can't just come to me and say, well, I think you're someone great from God. You must be reborn. And rebirthing means that we've got to come out of the darkness and into the light. Now turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we see another scene. What's happened in the beginning of the chapter is Jesus has fed about 5,000 people. And then Jesus left and went to the other side of the lake. And when he went to the other side of the lake, the people who had been fed by Jesus became a little bit upset. They're like, well, where's Jesus? Where is he? And so they go seeking diligently after Jesus. So maybe these are some real seekers who are really willing to go the extra mile to see Jesus and to know him. But let's see what happens whenever they end up finding Jesus later on. Notice verse 25. Of John chapter 6. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. See, it seems like these people are going to be real believers. After all, they see Jesus do something great and they recognize that he's done something great. And so they are willing to cross literally land and sea to go find Jesus. And they do find Jesus. And they went, where'd you go, Jesus? But Jesus knows what's in their heart from the very beginning. You're not looking for me because the sign taught you something about me. Your belly was filled. You enjoyed that fish sandwich that you had yesterday, didn't you? And all you're interested in is getting another meal. And, you know, they don't step back. We would read the whole thing, but we would have to read the whole thing of all these signs to get it. So I'm just going to summarize with each of these. What Jesus ends up telling them is, listen, you need to focus on the bread that God has sent from heaven. And there's these blinking neon lights around Jesus as he's pointing to himself. You need to focus on me. I am the one who is going to satisfy your soul. I am the bread that endures to eternal life and that's going to give you what you're really looking for. But the people don't back off from that. They push harder and they say, well, Moses gave us some manna in the wilderness. Could you maybe do a sign like that? And Jesus has already done that, right? He's already given them bread and fish just the other day, and they don't get it. Here's what they do. Here's their barrier to real faith. They don't see Jesus and seek Jesus simply because they want to know Jesus and they want to have life in knowing Jesus. They seek Jesus because they want him to do stuff for them. Jesus, you gotta give us some bread. You gotta give us some food. They're coming to Jesus because of what he gives, not because of who he really is. And so he refuses to give them more. And Jesus tells them, I'm the bread of life, and you need to see me as the one that's going to satisfy your soul, not see me as the one who's going to give you some more bread. Is that ever our situation? Are we ever more in love with the things and the provision that God gives us or that Jesus gives us more than Jesus himself? Do we look to Jesus to provide us some things or something that we're looking for? Or is Jesus what we're looking for? You know, whenever Jesus tells them that he needs to be the one that they're passionate about and he needs to be the one that fills their soul, you know what the people do? What do the followers of Jesus do at the end of that chapter? They leave. They say, adios, man. That's not working for me. Because that's too hard. That's a hard saying. And then Jesus turns to the 12. He says, what about you guys? Are y'all going to leave me too? And Peter says, where am I going to go? Where are we going to go? You have the words that endure to eternal life. Oh, okay, you got to love Peter there. You got to love Peter. That's real faith. He's the one that satisfies our soul. We're not looking for all these peripherals. We're looking for Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus, as others in the Gospel of John say. All right, now turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So we see that real faith needs to be willing to come into the light to be transformed. And real faith needs to see Jesus as the real bread that satisfies our soul. But then real faith is going to need to do something even more when we get to these people who say that they are the offspring of Abraham. I like this one especially. This is interesting. Go to John 8 and verse 30. So Jesus is talking to them about how he is the light of the world and how he's come from the Father and he's going to go back to the Father. And then something finally clicks with them on a mental level, not just like a, hey, you did something cool level, but like a, you know, something happens in their minds. In verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then they answered him and said, okay, since we're believers in your name, we're going to abide in your word and know the truth, and then we're going to be free from everything. Wrong. They have belief in Jesus' name, and then 15 seconds later, they turn on Jesus. They answer in verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Here's the thing. If we want to have real faith in Jesus, not just faith in Jesus that mentally agrees with the fact that he's someone great from God, if we want to have real faith in him, we have to abide in his word. We have to seek truth in Jesus. And we've got to actually agree with the fact that we have been and are slaves. As Jesus goes on to say, if you practice sin at all, then you're enslaved to it. Because they're having a hard time understanding that they actually are slaves. And so here's the barrier that I think is the problem. They get angry when Jesus tells them that you are a slave. They don't have real faith because they don't see that they're slaves to sin. They're not willing to admit that. They're not willing to have that kind of humility. I imagine that this is one reason why many people who are at least Christians in name maybe aren't really abiding in the word of Jesus. I want to ask each of us a question tonight. We're here because we want to be pushed. We want to be pushed deeper to a deeper knowledge of Jesus. I want to ask you, each of us ask ourselves, are we abiding in Jesus' word? Are we seeking truth in Jesus? Is that something we are doing continually, abiding in his word? If we're not, I wonder sometimes if the problem is that there's no urgency to do that because maybe we don't see that we're slaves of anyone. I mean, this Jesus guy keeps telling me all these things that are wrong and he keeps trying to fix my life. I'm not going to keep going back to that. That's difficult because I'm doing just fine. I woke up today. I'm breathing. I've got my food. I'm not a slave of anyone. Don't tell me that. Maybe the reason there's not urgency to abide in Jesus' word, to really live in the word of God and to make him and his words our life, maybe the reason there's not urgency because I'm not a slave. I don't see the real problem here. And that is a huge barrier to the real faith that Jesus is looking for in the Gospel of John. An important question for us to ask ourselves then. Finally, one more group of unbelieving or believing unbelievers, as we've coined it. Chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 37. John, or Jesus, only does one more sign in the Gospel of John after this, but he's done six signs up to this point. And John gets to one of those big summary statements in the heart of his Gospel in verse 37 of chapter 12, where he says, though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him. And then it talks about how Isaiah predicted that God would blind these people's hearts so that they would not believe. But what I really want you to notice is verse 42 and 43. Verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There are so many signs, and yet so many do not believe, John says. But then he says there's another group of people who actually saw the signs and they believed, but they were too afraid to confess it. Because they were afraid. This is something you see in John chapter 9. There's that man who's born blind and then he's healed. And the man born blind ends up being willing by the end of the gospel to say who Jesus is and that he believes in him and he's not afraid to be his follower. And he gets kicked out of the synagogue. But you know what that man's parents did? That man's parents, they saw the sign. They saw the results of the sign that Jesus had done. They knew that their boy was born blind. And then they saw him seeing. And you know what they did? When the Pharisees came asking, they said, go ask him. Why? Because they were too afraid to say what Jesus had done because they were too afraid that they might get kicked out of the synagogue. Why? Just like these authorities here, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Could that be said of us at any point? A really important question for us to ask ourselves. Do you believe in Jesus? We might believe in Jesus, see him someone as awesome, as the one who is going to fill our soul, but we're not willing to make that commitment or confess him publicly or be seen even with a Bible in our hand or talking about him because we're too afraid. Why are we afraid? Why would I be afraid? Why would you be afraid? John says, it's because we love glory from people and we're not in love with the glory that comes from God. What a sad, sad thing. That scares me to death. We could know the one who could give us everything, and yet, because we love some people and we're afraid of what they're going to say when we confess his name, we end up not having life in his name. God, may you help us not have faith that is that lame. Real faith loves glory that comes from God. So what is real faith then that leads to not perishing but having eternal life? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world so that no man may perish, but that any who would believe in him would have eternal life. For those who know that more, you can quote that better for me. But what is real faith? So many people come to the Gospel of John in the religious world and they pluck that verse out and they say, see, if you believe in Jesus, then you're going to have life in his name. And what they mean is, if you mentally agree with the fact that Jesus is someone great, you instantly have life in his name. And don't try to tell me otherwise. The Gospel of John is all about how people have faith and they're saved. It absolutely is. But it's not about people who mentally agree with the fact that Jesus is someone great, is someone great. We've just seen five examples, if we include John chapter 2, five examples of people who believe Jesus was someone great, but they didn't have life in his name. What does real faith look like? Real faith, from the perspective of the Gospel of John, accepts the message that we are blind and we are enslaved and we desperately need help. Real faith in John willingly comes out of the darkness and is not too afraid for sin in us to be exposed, because we love the light, not the darkness, and we want the darkness to be out of us, and we recognize that if the darkness is going to be out of us, we've got to be exposed to the light. Real faith in John seeks to be completely reborn through water and through God's Holy Spirit. Real faith in the Gospel of John will abide in Jesus' word, little typo there, Jesus' word, and seek truth in Jesus. And real faith in the Gospel of John loves the glory that comes from God and really does not care as much at all about the glory that comes from man. Do you want to have that faith? Do you want to be someone who sees that Jesus is great, but then it goes to the next level and you confess him before people and you're not afraid and you're willing to be reborn, you're willing to come to the light and not ashamed, you want that darkness to be out of you? Do you want that faith? Here's the good news of the message of the Gospel of John. It doesn't end there on some depressing note telling us about how all these people ended up not making it. There's a little bit of hope. Go to the end of the Gospel of John. The end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 19 and verse 39. At this point, Jesus has died, and we haven't seen too much of Nicodemus. We saw Nicodemus, actually, sorry, I meant to take you not to John 19 first, but I meant to take you actually to John chapter 7 first. John chapter 7 first, and then we're going to go to John 19. Jesus is being questioned in John, or rather, the validity of who Jesus is being questioned in John chapter 7, and the officers are wanting to arrest and kill Jesus. But I want you to notice, when things start getting tough for people who believe in Jesus' name, someone stands up for Jesus in a way that they were not willing to before. Notice verse 46. The officers answered, verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? Meaning, why didn't you arrest him and bring him in? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Look, in a dark moment for Jesus, Nicodemus comes out of the darkness and stands up and says, "Are we going to make a judgment about him before knowing who he really is? Before really questioning him and figuring out the truth?" But then go back to John 19, where I told you to go before. John 19 and verse 39. Verse 38. John 19 and verse 38. Jesus has died, and in his darkest moment, and in a time when it has already been declared that if you're seen with Jesus or if you confess Jesus, you could be in deep trouble, which is why Peter ends up denying Jesus, by the way. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Here we have two people who had been believers, but in the darkness. People who were secret believers in the Gospel of John. Which, by the way, as we've coined tonight, that phrase that we've coined tonight, they were believing unbelievers as far as the Gospel of John is concerned. But then in Jesus' darkest moment, after he has died, they go straight to Pilate and they say, "Give us the body of that man. Give us his body." And they give him a proper burial. You think that they might have been ostracized in society for making that decision? Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was mocked earlier, stands up for Jesus. Do you see that you have one of these weaknesses here, that you have one of these barriers to faith, and that you haven't come to real faith, and that you need to be transformed? The message of the Gospel of John is not that you have no hope. The message of the Gospel of John is that you, like Nicodemus, me, like Nicodemus, we can come out of the darkness and we can end up having the faith that Jesus is looking for, the faith that John is looking for when he writes and when he pens this gospel. We can have real faith. You know, that's part of the hope with Peter too. Peter ends up not coming out of the darkness in the beginning. He ends up loving that darkness and saying, I don't know the man. I don't know him. But then Jesus comes back to him in John chapter 21 and he says, "Peter, Simon, do you love me?" And Peter, you know he had to be sheepish. You know he had to be so embarrassed by what he did. He says, you know I love you. "Do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Do you love me?" "You know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of them." So the message comes to us today. If we are in a place where we've got these barriers to faith, I encourage you, read the Gospel of John with an ear, not for the surface level things that happen in the Gospel of John, not just looking at these cool things that happen, but digging deep into it. And if you need help digging deep into it, here's one guy who would love to read the Gospel of John with you and show you the deep things in the Gospel of John. I would just love to do that with you. If we have enough people, I'd just be happy to start a side class weekday or whatever, and we just get together, you know, once every couple weeks, and we just start reading through the Gospel of John together. I'd just love that if you want to do that. If you need help in doing that, digging deep and trying to see these signs and see Jesus for who he really is and digging to that next level of faith. If you need help in your walk with God, then I encourage you. Don't sit there silently and say, "Well, I see that maybe I have some of these problems, but I'm too scared to talk about it." Come into the light. If we love sin, we won't come into the light and seek help with these things. But if we love Jesus Christ and we love the glory that comes from God more than the glory that comes from man, get help with this. Try to see Jesus as more than just someone great from God, but as the one who is the light of the world, the bread of life and so many other things from the perspective of the Gospel of John. Either come forward to the front, talk to the elders, or talk to me at some point, but come forward to the front if you want to while we stand and while we sing.